Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome. You know, this candlelight service will be a mixture of carols, scripture readings, meditations to help us think about the meaning of Christmas. There'll be a story, a message from our pastor, a four-handed piano rendition of Carol of the Bells, and a poem. Everyone has received a candle, and we'll light these at the end of the service, symbolizing the spreading of the light of the gospel. The singers and the readers who are participating in the service will light the first candle of each row so that you can then pass that light on to the person sitting next to you. Just please make sure that you light the candle of the person next to you before you put it into the glass, because you can't get it out again once it's in there. And lastly, can I please remind you to only tip the candle that is unlit so that we don't spill wax and hot wax and burn people. So let's start our time of worship this evening with a meditation. Jesus Christ was born into this world, not from it. He did not emerge out of history. He came into history from the outside. Jesus Christ is not the best being the human race can boast of. He is a being for whom the human race can take no credit at all. He is not a man becoming God, but God incarnate. God coming into human flesh from the outside. His life is the highest and the holiest, entering through the most humble of doors. Our Lord's birth was an advent, the appearance of God in human form. Father, as we contemplate this amazing event in history this evening, God stepping down from his radiant glory into the sinful filth of humanity to take the punishment for our sins upon himself, may each one of us here understand the profound implications that this has on our lives. Amen.
The Word of God, Prophecies of Jesus' Birth. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear.
Word of God, the announcement of Jesus' birth. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month already, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to a public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her, quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophets. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the whole entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
Meditation, recollections of the Archangel Gabriel. When Jesus was born, I was positioned close to Mary and Joseph, only a step behind Michael. We both gazed into the wrinkled face of the tiny little infant held in the big hands of Joseph. All of God was in that child. The very glory I had witnessed in the throne room. I felt we should sing, but what? We had no song. We had no verse. We had never seen the sight of God in a baby. When God made the stars, our words had roared, and before his throne our songs never end. But what do you sing to God lying in a feeding trough? And then a wonderful thing happened. As we looked at the baby, the darkness lifted. Not the darkness of the night, but the darkness of the mystery. Heaven's enlightenment engulfed the angelic legions. Our minds were filled with truth we had never known before. We became aware for the first time of the Father's plan to rescue those who bear his name. At once, amazed and stunned, the eyes of every angel were fixed on the hands and feet of the child. Hands and feet which would be pierced. At the pounding of the nails, God told us, you will not save him. You will watch, you will hear, you will yearn, but you will not rescue. He will be wounded for the wrong they did, crushed for the evil they did. The punishment which will make them well will be given to him. They will be healed because of his wounds. So this is he, Emmanuel. This is God's gift, a savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Worthy is the Lamb, I whispered, as I knelt before my God. I turned to Mary and I spoke. It didn't matter that she couldn't hear me. The stars could. All of nature could. And most of all, my King could. Do you know who your son is, Mary? He is the King of creation. He who is ageless is now moments old. He who strides upon the stars now has legs too weak to walk. The hands which held the oceans are now an infant's fists. He who has never asked a question, the source of all language, will learn words from you. He who has never stumbled, you will carry. He who has never hungered, you will feed. What manner of love is this? Michael whispered. This, he knew, was the greatest love gift ever given. Michael began to sing quietly, pausing between the words. Glory, glory, glory to God in the highest. One by one we joined in. Glory, glory, glory to God in the highest. It was now time to share the good news, time to summon the heavenly choir for their visit to the shepherds out on the Judean hills. Salvation has come, and he is held in the calloused hands of a carpenter in a stable in Bethlehem.
Oh,
The Word of God, the Shepherds. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told.
Meditation. Many years ago, there lived a wealthy man with a passion for art collecting. Priceless works adorned the walls of his estate, and the widowed old man looked on with satisfaction as his only child also became an experienced art collector. the son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused his father to beam with pride as they dealt with art collectors from around the world. One winter, war engulfed the nation, and the young man left home to serve his country. But after only a few short weeks, his father received devastating news that his beloved son had been killed whilst saving a fellow soldier. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced Christmas with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season, a season that he and his son had so looked forward to, would visit his house no more. On Christmas morning, a knock on the door awakened the depressed old man. When he opened the door, a soldier holding a large package greeted him, saying, "I was a friend of your son. It is me he was rescuing when he died. May I come in? I have something to show you." As the two began to talk, the soldier explained how the man's son had told everyone of his love of fine art. "I'm an artist," said the soldier, "and I want to give you this." The old man unwrapped the package, revealing a portrait of his son. Though the world would never consider it the work of a genius, the painting featured the young man's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the man thanked the soldier, promising to hang the picture above the fireplace, pushing aside priceless paintings. He would soon learn that his son had rescued dozens of wounded soldiers before a bullet stilled his caring heart. As the stories of his son's gallantry continued to reach him, fatherly pride and satisfaction began to ease the grief. The painting of his son became his most prized possession, far eclipsing his interest in any of the pieces for which museums around the world clamored. It was simply the greatest gift he had ever received. Years later, when the old man became ill and passed away, it threw the art world into a frenzy. With the collector's passing and his only son dead, those paintings would be auctioned off. And so it came to be that in accordance with the will of the old man, the great works of art were auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he had received his greatest gift. The day arrived, and art collectors gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. Dreams would be fulfilled this day. Greatness would be achieved, as many would claim, "I have the greatest collection." The auction began with a painting that was not on any museum's list. It was the painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid. The room fell silent. Minutes passed. No one spoke. Then someone shouted, "Who cares about that painting? It's just a picture of his son. Forget it. Let's get on to the good stuff." "No," replied the auctioneer. "We have to sell this one first. Now, who will take the son?" Finally, a friend of the old man shouted, "Will you take $10 for the painting? It's all I got." "I have $10. Will anyone go higher?" "Going once, Going twice? Gone. The gavel fell. Cheers filled the room, and someone exclaimed, "Now we can get on with bidding on these treasures." But the auctioneer announced that the auction was over. Stunned disbelief quietened the room. Someone spoke up and asked, "What do you mean, it's over? We didn't come here for a picture of some old guy's son. What about all these paintings? There's millions of dollars worth of art. What's going on?" "It's very simple," said the auctioneer. "According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the Son receives it all."
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive the King. Let every heart prepare Him room.
Magi from the East. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the East came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the East and have come to worship him." When King Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with its mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to the king Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
The word of God, escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that the Magi had outwitted him, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.
Guide us to thy perfect light. Don't you just love the sound of babies at Christmas? Makes it so real. And just let me extend, you've already received a welcome, but it's just wonderful to see family and friends who've come from outside of Brussels, maybe other countries, you're visiting family here. It's just such a joy to have you on an occasion like this when we celebrate the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ. Join with me in prayer. Lord, so much blessing. How wonderful to know that if this evening we have food in our fridges, if we have clothes on our backs, if we have a roof over our head, if we have a place to sleep, then we are richer than 75% of the people in this world. How wonderful to know, especially at this time of the year, that if we've never experienced danger in battle, if we've never known the loneliness of imprisonment, if we've never known the agony of torture or the pangs of starvation, we're ahead of 500 million people in this world. And so, Lord, we thank you that you came into such a world of sin, a world of suffering, a world of pain. Thank you that the Father who loved the Son so much did not spare the Son. And thank you, Jesus, that you were born as you were, that you lived as you did, that you not only died, but you rose again. That we are part of the kingdom, that you are progressing in this world, and that you will, just as you came the first time, you will come again. Hasten that day. And Lord, give us more insight. We know these songs so well. We love them. We've heard the readings so many times. We love them too. But we want to really leave here with more love in our hearts for the one of whom they speak, Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. So we've read a great deal and we've sung so many songs. But as Christmas Eve gives way to Christmas Day and there's a lot of excitement, I wonder what you want for Christmas. Maybe this ages me, but it was a man called Roy Wood who was the leader of the pop group Wizard. And in 1973, he wrote a song. It went like this: well, I wish it could be Christmas every day. When the kids start singing and the band begins to play, I wish it could be Christmas every day. So let the bells ring out for Christmas. A couple of years ago, I read about somebody who lives in England who really tried to have Christmas every day. He really did. He's a milkman by the name of Andy Park. And over 12 years at that time, he celebrated Christmas every day. Over that time, he consumed 4,478 turkeys. It's a true story. 26,280 roast potatoes. Over 87,000 mince pies. And under 5,000 Christmas puddings. Not surprisingly, his wife left him. She could no longer stand him opening 40 crackers a day. And then opening the presents he'd bought for himself, because he said, then I can give myself exactly what I want. Well, if Christmas is about a birthday, then it seems to me what we should be asking is, what does Jesus want for Christmas? I mean, if he entered into this world, if the eternal being who never had a creation came into creation actually as a fetus in a womb, I think we're hardly going to do Christmas justice unless we ask the question, Lord, what can I give you? And I don't think we have to guess what we can give him. Leave the cradle for a little while with me and let's jump 33 years to the longest prayer in the New Testament from the words of Jesus. John 17. He's about to complete his mission and he's praying for those he loves. And the climax of what he wants is in John 17, verse 24. Father, he prays, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I want those you've given me to be with me and to see my glory. Well, what then does Jesus want for Christmas? Firstly, he wants you to discover why you were made. I think that's a question that all of us deep down really want to be answered. I mean, in a world of so much suffering and disharmony, in a world where people are killing in the name of religion and where abuse is rife, in a world where we see so much unloveliness and greediness and selfishness, can your life and mine count for something? When Christmas is over and the season of goodwill is over, is there something greater worth living for? And to that, Jesus gives a resounding yes. He says, I want you to see what I see. I want you to experience what I do. I want you to be with me where I am. I want you to see my glory. I want you to share in the love that I knew before the world came into being. Tells us something about Jesus, doesn't it? Before he became a fetus, Jesus was always more. Jesus, God's Son, lived in eternity. And he lived in that wonderful family of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There was never a time when he didn't know the perfect love of the most perfect being in the universe. Just imagine that. Think about it. Sometimes we hear people saying that God created mankind because he was lonely, because he had no company in heaven. Well, Jesus does say he wants us to be with him where he is. But why? Not because he's lonely. No, because he wants us to share in something that is bigger than ourselves. He's made us to share in the glory of God and to see his splendor, and that is why this universe is in place. We often get it wrong, I think. You know, we look at the vast universe and we feel very small, and it is vast. When scientists sent up the Hubble telescope some years ago, it sent back images of galaxies 12 billion light years away. That's 12 billion times 12 trillion kilometers away. Why is the universe so great? Why has God put in our own Milky Way a star called Eta Carina, which is 5 million times brighter, can you imagine that, than our sun? Well, the reason that so much space is used to house that little speck called Earth is not to make a point about us as much as it is to make a point about our Creator. The heavens. Open your eyes and see that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And now I think we're ready to see why God should enter the world in Jesus. Now we can see why Martin Luther said, he whom the worlds could not enwrap lay on Mary's lap. The world is not out of sync, friends, today because of God. The world is out of sync because of sin, which is what happens when we try and replace the glory of God with something else. Go back in the book of Genesis, that first garden, and what do you see? As long as Adam and Eve are satisfied with their Creator, as long as his glory is shining at the center of their souls, all is well. The moment they exchange it for lesser things, the moment they put themselves in the center, everything flies into chaos. Lord, what hope could there be for the world but that you come to us in Jesus, but that you come to set things right? I want those whom you've given to me, says Jesus, to be where I am, to magnify your greatness. Let's say that tomorrow when I open my presents, I am getting some presents, hopefully, honey. Let's say I get something I've always wanted, which is a telescope. Something would be, I think, very wrong if I took the telescope out of its wrapping and I gave it to Hunley and I stood at the other end and I said, look at me and look at how beautiful I am. She's going to say to me with great patience, It wasn't made for that. It was made for you to see the beauty of the stars. And you see what this means, don't you? Jesus is glorified when you understand that you are no accident, but you were made for God. You were made for God. You were made to show His glory. The heart that is pumping in your body, that heart that is pumping 1,900 gallons of blood per day, not bad for a 10-ounce pump. That is for you to declare the glory of God. You are no accident. You are made for God. But Jesus wants more for Christmas. He wants us not only to stand in awe of the Father's creation, He wants us to know that however selfish we become, God's power is greater yet. And what is that power? It's the power of the Father who loved me, says Jesus, before the world began. So Jesus did not come to us because He needed something that we could give Him to be satisfied. No, he comes so that we may be satisfied, that we may share in the love of this glorious God, a love that actually we don't deserve. It helps us to see why after this prayer, Jesus was arrested and then went to the cross. He could have stopped. He could have stopped as much as God could have stopped the no vacancy signs over Bethlehem. Could Jesus, who have shared the Father's glory, been born into a wealthy family? Yes. Could Jesus have turned the stones into bread in the wilderness? Could He have called? We heard about the angels earlier on, 10,000 angels, yes. But what was God's will? 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, the poverty of the Son of God, might become rich. Please don't miss that at Christmas time. I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given to me. And brothers and sisters, it's at the cross, really, and not just at the cradle, that we really know what Jesus wants. One of his books, a man called Paul Beasley Murray, tells a story of his oldest son and friends who were sitting in a philosophy class at school. And the lecturer asked them a question: what would you do if you saw two people drowning in the river? Think about that, young people. The one was your father, and the other a scientist who was on the verge of finding a cure for cancer or Ebola. If you could save one person, whom would you save? I wonder what you'd say, Andrew. And somebody said it. My dad. There wasn't a single boy who didn't say, my father. Young people, whatever anybody else might think of your parents, or parents, whatever anybody else might think of your children, you value the members of your family far too highly to put somebody else before them. But if Jesus is the only Son of the Father, and He says He wants others to share in that love, this is a love that is beyond belief. This is a love that should move us, that God in His Son took skin on for you and for me. What does Jesus want for Christmas? He wants you. He wants you to discover why you were made, and we'll end with this. He wants you to delight, to enjoy what you were made for. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to see the Father's glory. Do you remember what the shepherds did when they saw something of the glory without having laid eyes yet on Jesus? And after that, Luke 2 and verse 20, they went away glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard. They went back to work, the routine of their lives, but they went back as changed people. And that brings us to the final goal of what Jesus wants for us. He wants to give a gift to His Father, the gift of those for whom He has shed His blood, a people who are undeserving but have come to see how great He is, but it's not enough. He wants more. He says in John 17, verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. Why? In order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Do you get that? Do you understand that? What does Jesus want from you for Christmas? He wants you to both see and delight in him with the same love that the Father has for the Son. You certainly can't do it with any more love, for it can't be greater than that, but definitely with no less love. That's what the Word says. And that tells me at any rate that Jesus has come to do for me far more than just forgive my sins. That in itself is incredible, because how can you be happy in the presence of the Father unless you're holy? Unless you're made holy, and it's not possible. And how can you be truly holy unless you are valuing Jesus in this life as your greatest treasure? Can I put it this way? When Jesus is your joy, the world as it should be begins to take shape. It doesn't become a paradise. It doesn't become a paradise, although God is in the business of recreating this world. It's just that when you discover the pearl of greatest price, why would you want to spend your life on anything less? George Mallory was the first person to ever reach the top of Mount Everest. In the early 1920s, he led a number of attempts to scale the mountain, and eventually he was killed in 1924 on his third attempt. They found his body 70 years later, in 1999, preserved by the snow and the ice. He was 27,000 feet up the mountain. He was just 2,000 feet from the peak. How did they find him? His body was found face down on a rocky slope, his head toward the summit. His arms were extended high over his head. His toes were pointed into the mountain. His fingers dug into the loose rock. He had refused to let go even as he drew his last breath. And a short length of cotton rope, broken, was looped around his waist. In 1992, when Mallory was asked why he wanted to climb such a mountain, this is the reply he gave. The first question which you will ask and which I must try and answer is this: what's the use of climbing the mountain? And my answer must be, once it's no use. There's not the slightest prospect of any gain. We may learn a little about the behavior of the human body, and possibly medical men can use what we've been through for the purposes of aviation, but we won't bring back a single bit of gold or silver. We won't bring back a gem or any coal or iron. We won't find a single foot of earth that we can plant with crops to raise food. It's no use. And he went on to say, so if you cannot understand that there is something in man which responds to the challenge of this mountain and goes out to meet it, if you cannot understand that the struggle is the struggle of life itself upward and forever upward, then you're not going to see why we go. What we get from this adventure, he said, is just sheer joy. And then he said these words, and joy is, after all, the end of life. We do not live to eat and make money, he said. We eat and make money to be able to enjoy life. That is what life means. And that is what life is for. Do you see the point? In his own way, he discovered for himself what life means, and that without joy, life is not really life. And can I relate it to why Jesus has come into this world, to what Jesus wants for you and me? Whoever you are today, whether you're young or old, he wants you to see him with the eyes of God, the eyes of his Father who loves him. But far more than what Mallory saw in his adventure, he wants you to enjoy life as you were meant to enjoy it. To have joy, not for joy's sake, because that joy will pop like fizz in your champagne. He wants you to have the joy that comes from savoring the Son, because he who has Jesus, as we heard, has everything. That's the essence of heaven. And that's the gift which Jesus came to purchase for all who want it. Well, in a day or so, the time we call Christmas will be over, and it eventually comes to an end, and you take down the tree, and you pack away the ornaments. You either use the gifts, or you take them back to the store to be exchanged, unless it's a telescope. Before you know it, the children will be back to school, and life will return to normal. Question is, and each one's got to answer it this evening, how will you go back? If you don't yet have a personal relationship with your Creator through Jesus, you don't have to guess what Jesus wants from you today. He wants you. He wants you. And in true repentance and faith, you can come to Him, because the Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I have a gift here, a free gift I'd love to give to anybody who would like it. It's called Ultimate Questions. You'll find it at the door as you leave a little bit later. Remember, we don't earn what Jesus does. We can't earn it. But we can cherish Jesus above all things. And you can be glorified. And He can be glorified in you. And you satisfied in Him. And those of us who know Him, well, unlike Roy Wood or Andy Park, we don't have to have Christmas every day. All we need to know is that the Word became flesh and lived amongst us. God's love took skin on. Jesus became what we are in order to make us what He is, indestructibly happy in His Father forever. What a hope, what a destiny. Let's rejoice, let's pray. Father, we cannot help but love Christmas. In a moment or two, we're going to light candles, and it will remind us that You are the one who creates light. Without You, all would be darkness and chaos. And we're reminded of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who has shone into our world. Today, I pray for anyone who's here today, who may be doubting, who may be skeptical. Lord, I pray that today You will open the eyes of the heart of each person, young or old, to see the glory and the majesty of the Creator who has made us, and to see the great love that would bring Him down to earth, to die as He did, and then to rise again forever. And as we continue to worship You through this day, and indeed through tomorrow, amidst all of the tinsel and the gifts and everything else that we do, may we see Jesus. May we see Jesus. And may we adore Him. We ask it in His name. Amen.
On the mountain, over the hills and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a on the mind.
You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That was the word of God. From seven people. Going to read a benediction. It's a poem by Charles Wesley. It is so awesome. Glory be to God on high, and peace on earth descend. God came down. He bows the skies and shows himself our friend. God the invisible appears. God the blessed, the great I am, sojourns in this vale of tears, and Jesus is his name. Him the angels all adored, their maker and their king, tidings of their humble Lord they now to mortals bring. Emptied of his majesty, of his dazzling glories shorn, being's source begins to be, and God himself is born. See the eternal Son of God, a mortal Son of Man, dwelling in an earthly clod, whom heaven cannot contain. Stand amazed, ye heavens, at this. See the Lord of earth and skies, humbled to the dust he is, and in a manger lies. We, the sons of men, rejoice, the Prince of Peace proclaim. With heaven's host, lift up our voice and shout Emmanuel's name. Knees and hearts to him we bow, of our flesh and of our bone. Jesus is our brother now, and God is all our own. Merry Christmas to everyone. We have fellowship time below. Some refreshments for those of you who wish to stay a little bit longer. Can I just remind you to blow out the candles and take them to the back there where they were given to you? That would be very helpful.